There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Thank you for joining me here again on WCN TV. Pastor Mike hosting and welcoming back the pastor, radio host, and author, Carl Clausen. We're happy to have Carl join us again. Our conversation today is going to be one that I was thrilled when I received the book to have this discussion. It's on, well, there you go. You can see it on the screen there. Killing sin. Conquer the one thing that's defeating you. You know, conversation about sin has kind of faded from most churches in America. A lot of folks see this as just part of our past, and we really don't need to dig that up again. Christian pollster George Barna says, and this is a quote, "Concern about personal sin is on the wane in the United States," and that's really not a surprise at all when you consider the number of people who profess faith in Christ who believe that there's no such thing as absolute truth or that the scriptures are authoritative. 70% of folks polled think that people are basically good, yet the scripture says something quite different than that. We have the blessing of having Pastor Carl join us again. Thanks for taking the time to come and discuss your latest book, Carl.
Thank you, Dr. Mike. It's a joy to be here. You're right. This is an important topic. And
it is a very important topic.
Fundamental to discipleship, by the way.
That is exactly right. And that now you're speaking to my heart. That's my desire to see the churches really, really grab a hold of and understand what discipleship really is all about and the necessity of it. But I do want to mention, folks, if you live someplace and you have Moody Broadcasting on a local Christian radio station that Pastor Carl is on, his show is Carl and Crew, a nationally syndicated radio program on the Moody Network. He's also lead pastor of 180 Chicago Church. So if you're in the Chicago area and you've joined us for this, why don't you stop by the church and visit Carl and say, "Hey, heard you on WCN TV." I'm sure he'd be thrilled to hear that.
I would.
So what led you, Carl, to write this book? Because as we said in the opening commentary, it's not really a popular subject anymore in many churches today.
What led me to write it goes back all the way to my early days in Christ. I discovered something that was a little bit shocking and a little bit embarrassing and almost shaming. So I'm radically transformed by Jesus in 1984 from a raging cocaine addiction. So raised in church, baptized, walked aisles, youth group, highly involved. And I didn't know Christ personally, which is a subplot here, but the illusion of salvation is a very real thing. That's why Jesus says, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord." And he doesn't say it in an angry way. I'm convinced that as he was preaching that message in the mountainside, that he had great compassion. So fast forward, I compete in the Iditarod Trail Sled Dog Race back in 1979 and completed it. 21 days, 8 hours, 12 minutes, and 32 seconds. I was 18 years old. And it was miserable because I came up so empty. And I'm like, how can I travel this far across the state of Alaska and come up this empty? I was one miserable young man, and I was dying alone. I mean, I couldn't even tell my dad because he had been all for me. He was a great dad, but I walked the streets of Front Street of Nome, Alaska back in 1979, hurting. And I had a Y in the road, and I knew it. And it was submit and follow Jesus or go your own way. I went my own way, and I'm working in the oil fields. One thing led to another, and here's a good Christian, use that in air quotes, kid who's now absolutely living like hell. And I couldn't make heads or tails of what was up or down. And God, through his grace and mercy, man, I mean, I got my chops busted. I mean, Dad started praying that every crutch would get kicked out from me. So did my mom. And they did. And then it was just, you know, spiritual blindness is a real thing. God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Rebellion's a bigger thing. I mean, in Romans 1, we look at creation and go, I don't care. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if it was a mixture of blindness, rebellion, or deception, thinking that I thought I was born again, even though I was living crazy. So I get radically transformed. February 11th of 84, I'm driving down a frozen street in Anchorage, Alaska. And God said, are you done yet? And I broke. Dr. Mike, I broke into a pile of tears. And on that day, God called me out of darkness into the light. And I was radically transformed. I mean, God set me free. It was almost bizarre how quick that cocaine addiction evaporated from me. It was in like 2 hours and it was gone. Now, wow. It doesn't happen for everyone. Mm-hmm. And God in his providence works differently. And I've had plenty of battles since then. And that leads to this point of why killing sin, because I found myself getting discipled in Central California by a good group of people. And then I'd start going to these small groups and the guys that dared to risk kind of hanging it out going, hey, I'm struggling with fill in the blank. And come back the next week and you say it again. I'm still struggling with fill in the blank. And after about 4 weeks, when you don't have a biblical strategy to put to death what's defeating you, what are you going to do? So you kind of get quiet. Everybody kind of says, we'll pray for you. And I love prayer, but there's more of a strategy than that. So my journey with killing sin goes way back to my early days as a disciple of Christ. Goodness sakes, 40 some years ago or something. 40 years ago. And it's born out of necessity. I've had the privilege of pastoring a lot of people. Yeah. And the privilege of pastoring a church in Alaska that grew to be a church of 5,000 people, Mike, in a town of 250,000. It was on fire. And God's doing something here in Chicago again, but I see the same thing over and over again. A lot of people are radically transformed by Jesus, and then they're absolutely stuck with regard to, usually it's one significant issue, family of origin, an idol they picked up along the journey, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Something happened. They start sipping wine, and pretty quick, wine's sipping them. And my hope is that people will understand God's got a plan and the power to pull off breaking the chains of sin for, yes, disciples of Jesus Christ who find themselves derailed. That's my heart. It's what I live to see. And you know, my calling is to make disciples, not even plant churches. We're called to make disciples who in turn will plant churches. My good friend with the yes. Timothy Initiative, David Gnomes, told me that on air one day. And I'm like, hold it, say that again. He said, yeah. We're not called to plant churches. We're called to make disciples who will make churches. And I'm like, okay, now we're talking. So disciple making, you want it real vulnerable here, Dr. Mike? You want it real honest?
Absolutely, please.
Okay, I'm going to give it to you. So I launched a church campus in downtown Chicago. And how I got here is a circuitous route. It's really interesting how God's hand got us here. So we decided to launch a church in a really hard area to plant a church. But I thought, based on not pride, honest to goodness, humility, I thought based on past track record of what God's done, man, we build it, they'll come. Well, we built it. And they didn't show up. There were like 20, 30, now 40, then 50. And we're like, I was driving home with my wife one day from church after about 6 months. She goes, did you expect this? I said, nope. She said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing okay. I'm talking with God. And I toggle between it's ripping my heart out. We got the best message going. What in the world's going on? And you know what God did in me in that season, Dr. Mike? God showed me, Carl, I called you to make disciples the whole time. Wow. And you've done a pretty okay job at it. But I want you to lean into it now.
Yeah.
This is your home stretch. Lean into it. And so disciple making, if you're going to make disciples, you better have a biblical strategy for putting sin to death. Otherwise, you're just you're polishing turds. That's all you're doing.
Yeah.
You're just polishing turds.
Yeah.
I hope I can be that honest here.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, Carl. And by the way, just let's dispense with any type of formalities. And you're Carl and I'm Mike.
Way to go. All right, good.
Yes, let's just
do that. I'm not a doctor, so that makes
sense. Yeah, I don't respond well to that myself. So,
all right.
So one of the things that I liked about your book, Carl, was that it clearly comes from a pastor's heart. I think it takes a pastor to understand another pastor in the heart. That, I mean, it's all throughout the book. Yeah. Obvious compassion for people. And I especially loved some of the stories. Names are changed, of course, to protect the innocent. But
right.
Some of the stories, I really enjoyed Lori's story.
Isn't that amazing? She's my assistant, and that's her real name.
Is it? Okay.
Yeah, wow. It's her real name. She comes on air with me sometimes and shares her story. Is that epic or what?
Yeah, it absolutely was. So just for our viewers, so they know, I mean, yeah. Who's Lori and what was her story and what did she have to focus in on and understand that thing she needed to kill?
Yeah. So Lori is like a lot of people, especially raised up in the West. And a lot of it's due to just the readiness of food, the chemicals in food. You know, my bride, I married, you know, I took out my bride for our first date and I had two hot fudge sundaes back to back. And she's looking at me going, oh boy, if we've got long run with this guy, have I got a project on my hands? And so I married a healthy gal, health conscious, pretty self-schooled on this stuff, but very knowledgeable. And she goes, Bub, we have to have compassion for people that have food issues, weight. Okay, let's just cut it to the chase here. And she says it's almost doubly hard in America with the way a lot of the foods have changed the molecular level of our bodies. But Lori found herself on like five or six prescription drugs, high blood pressure. I mean, everything you can imagine. And what broke my heart for Lori is the part of her story where she goes in for a sleep study because she wanted to get a bypass surgery. And her doctor said, you got to do a sleep study. She went in for a sleep study because of abuse in her childhood. She couldn't go to sleep with probes on her and some guy peering over her shoulder. She couldn't do it. So she gets up out of there and goes to the doctor's office. And he says, listen, you don't do a sleep study, you're going to die. You're going to die. Because I can't do a bypass surgery and you're going to die. You're going to die young. And she broke. She went home sobbing the whole way. Got home, fell down on her face before the Lord. And the Lord had this moment where we all need to get blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we realize our spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ, then we're positioned for his power. We just are.
Yeah.
And she just broke before the Lord and said, Lord God, I am a mess. I'm a glutton. She said that. And my full switch is broken. And I don't know how to fix my full switch. You got to fix my full switch. She also said, you've showed me to be less sedentary and I've been lazy. And I got to move my body. And she began a journey that started like a step at a time. She couldn't walk downstairs and do laundry. Her husband had to go do it because she'd get too winded, too exhausted and fatigued to even walk down a flight of stairs. She began to seek the face of the Lord and started begging him for power moment by moment. And Lori, for 5 years. Journey lasted several years, but for 5 years, she's had 190 pounds off shed now.
Wow.
And she's off 5 prescription drugs. And she is on our worship team at 180 Chicago. She's my executive assistant. She is awesome. She's radiant. She's still a piece of work. She's got some things God's working on with her. If you wouldn't mind me saying that, she's awesome. But the big thing that was killing her, that one thing in her life, was food and her body. And God, by his strength and power, fixed her broken full switch and walked with her each step of the way. When she started walking, she would go outside, walk a few steps, and walk back in. Then she'd go a half a block. Then she'd go a block. Then she'd go 2 blocks. Now she's walking 5 miles about 4 to 5 days a week with some friends. And God's given her massive victory. But it's all because of utter dependence on God.
Yes, amen. Amen. One of the issues we face in ministry, and we touched on this when we opened the show, is that the whole idea, the concept of sin in America has just become so, you know, discarded.
Yeah.
Almost a desensitization, I guess we would say.
It's, yeah.
That's where most Americans are at. They really don't see things as sin. But until they get to a place where they recognize that, in other words, the things that are going on in their lives, sometimes just symptoms of what's really broken beneath the surface that they need to see and address specifically. I think Lori's story is probably a pretty good example of that.
Yeah, it is. I mean, when, you know, sin, we got to dispel this. When you think about killing sin, you're thinking about, it's almost like you're going big game hunting in Africa. You think about elephants and lions and rhinos and, you know, think of the big ones. But we got to get out of that mode. And there's two ways to do that. One is you got to remember we're all in recovery. I love recovery ministry, but I at the same time have a problem with recovery ministry, because recovery ministry are filled with some of the most authentic people on the planet, right? Mm-hmm. But the challenge is that we create an us and them kind of a church culture that is antithetical to the abundant life in Christ. So we have this group of people over here, they're in recovery. Boy, glad I'm not. God bless their hearts, kind of the attitude we have toward them. But Mike, we're all in recovery. We're all in recovery. Now, this recovery can be from gossip in the lobby. It could be from being shady on taxes and kind of playing fast and loose with the truth and stories that you're telling. It can be in pornography. It can be in alcohol. It can be in being lazy, being just feeling like you know good and well. If you've become a person who is not redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Paul wrote about it. Moses wrote about time redemption too. Teach us the number of days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So one thing is we got to remember we're all in recovery. Number two is sin is a Greco-Roman archery term that was actually utilized to quantify this thing called iniquity. And it's a Greek word that indicates sin was the distance from the bullseye. So if they threw a spear and here's the bullseye and the spear landed here, that was that distance right there is the sin. That's missing the mark. Well, we've all sinned and we can't let sin just sit there. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now he's being hyperbolic. There was a missiologist who had a friend. I think it was C.T. Studd had a friend who took that passage literally, and he soon found out with one eye left that didn't work. So it's not a matter of it's Jesus is using hyperbole. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's hyperbole. It's a great tool that Jesus uses a lot. But he's saying you got to take extreme measures to kill what's killing you. So we're all in recovery. We're all missing the mark. And yet, although we're always going to sin, I'm not a holiness guy. I'm into the holiness of God and I'm into sanctification, but this side of heaven, all of us are going to continually battle with issues that come up, but they don't have to be these besetting sins that create this madness cycle of sin, shame, repent, repeat.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be that, Mike.
Yeah.
That's the hope.
Amen. Amen. You talk about humility and I loved your characterization of this, your humility as a silver bullet.
It is.
And it's, I thought, wow, that's good.
It's the silver bullet. I mean, humility is, Andrew Murray said it in his book, Humility. You want to get a good book? You might want to get Killing Sin, but you for sure want to get Humility by Andrew Murray. Humility is, there is not a throwaway sentence in that book. In fact, his writing style is how I tried to write Killing Sin. I tried to make it where there's not all this gobbledygook, where we're just cutting it right down to the chase. But Andrew Murray says a couple of things about humility. He says, humility is the one virtue that gives birth to every other virtue. Whoa. It's a powerful statement.
Sure.
And then he says, the absence of humility is explanation enough for every character defect that we have. And when I read that, I'm like, yeah, because there's something about being poor in spirit, broken, humble, and staying postured before God. That's where the power is born. Humble people are powerful people. Prideful people get themselves in harm's way. And pride doesn't mean loud. You can be very quiet and very stiff-necked toward God. So, yeah, humility is key.
Yeah, and that's an interesting contrast there, Carl. Strong people who consider themselves strong and capable of handling their life, any stressors that come, any issues, get themselves in a whole bunch of trouble in a very short time, and then struggle. And I don't know if social media is. There's a lot of good things about social media. I'll say that.
Yeah.
There are some things that are not so good.
Yeah.
One of them is it encourages people to present an image of themselves that they know is not true, but the desire to be accepted and liked and thought of well overcomes that the sin of deceitfulness.
Yeah.
How much of that, and this is, I know George Barna, some other research organizations, they've written extensively about this. In an age of so much social media, people are becoming increasingly isolated. They're becoming increasingly, loneliness is becoming a real thing. How much of that do you think, Carl, is due to a refusal to humble ourselves before the Lord and allow him to deal with these things in our lives, where we're thinking that we're invincible and we can do it ourselves?
Yeah, I think they feed one another. You know, the interesting thing about loneliness, there's a Morning Consult poll that came out last week, and I don't have the exact numbers in front of me, but I think it's 72% of the population feels absolutely alone. And when it comes to social media, what social media does, everybody knows, it's the highlight reel. And I think it'd be really bad if every Christ follower started hanging their dirty laundry out on social media. But you got to have some place to hang it out. You better find someone. Mm-hmm. We need to go to God. I mean, the first path, the first mark of killing sin is you got to drag it into the light, man.
Yeah.
I was getting tempted with something. And by the way, this is important. I was getting tempted with something a couple of days ago, and I called one of our elders. I said, hey, bro, pray for me. I'm getting this weird temptation. A lot of people look at temptation as sin, and then they see it. Well, if I'm already tempted, I might as well cave into this thing. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, and yet he did not sin. That is awesome. And he's our leader.
Yeah.
So, yeah, does the absence of humility and social media, I think they feed one another. It's kind of like they get together and they work out a pact. And and we put our best foot forward, and then we wonder why we're so alone, and we wonder why so many Christ followers are really living out of their weaknesses, not out of their strengths. And they're a reflection of what's in the shadows, and the stuff that's in the shadows has to be brought into the light.
Yeah,
has to be.
Yeah. Well, I think that, so yeah, that's one of the points that you made in your book too, is there's a difference between recognizing your sin and owning it.
Yes.
There's a big difference there.
If you're going to, seeing sin is awesome. Owning it is tremendously awesome. And hating it is awesomely, tremendously awesome. And, you know, you don't want, we don't look at hate as a virtue unless you look at the Proverbs and maybe Romans 12:9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's in direct relation to ourselves. And I think we don't have the proper emotion to deal with where we're missing the mark. Just say, I mean, for a lot of young people now in the church, because marijuana has been legalized, is it? It's in a lot of states, right?
I don't think
it's in every state. But in the states like Illinois, where I reside, you go by these dispensaries now, man. And I'm telling you, it used to, there's guys walking in that are the kind of guys that I went to high school with. You know, you get their baggy jeans on and they just got off work and they're going in to get their weed. But man, I'm sitting there in front of a Mediterranean grill and kind of parked between that and this dispensary. That's, you got to be careful as a pastor there. But I'm just parked right there, and I look over and I decide I'm going to watch some people walking in and out of here. And I'm watching a Tesla four-door Gullwing pull up, and a woman gets out, well-dressed, got a nice designer purse, and she's just there making her run for the night. And there's a car seat in the back, no baby in it. So her husband's probably got the kids at home, and she's getting the weed. We've got a lot of things in our culture today that are getting green lit that it's okay. And pretty quick, you live in a culture, the frog in the kettle is a bad analogy because that's not actually how it works, but let's just say it is how the analogy works. There's a slow burn going on.
Mm-hmm.
And that slow burn, the temperature's rising, and we see the whole culture kind of modulating their own life to the culture around us. And the culture around us is very seen but not known at all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we've gotten in the church, I'm afraid.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, Carl. And it's a type of self-deception. It's a type of rationalizing sin, and that happens among Christians and the church.
Yeah.
You can't recognize sin if you're going to keep minimizing it or redefining it.
Yeah, you can't. Mike, you're right, man. And getting the proper emotion, I put a whole little section in there about you got to get a boiling hatred for the sin, not for the sinner. It's funny, we love to use this metaphor of hate the sin, love the sinner, except when it comes to us. We want to do that with other people, but not us. And the fact is, we need to heal thyself, physician. And I mean, this is the most loving thing. This is not hard. It's brutal. It's soul searching. But if we can look at our own lives and go, all right, I'm going to separate out the fact that I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's awesome. Galatians 2:20. Awesome verse. So we've got to remember, we've been sealed in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. We've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are secure in him. We are God's kids. And we are saints who can sin. And we need to be attentive to when we're missing the mark, so that it's whether the flesh, the world, or the devil. Thomas Aquinas codified that. Those three buckets, by the way, of spiritual battle. We can identify what's coming at us, what's gotten a hold of us, Call it what it is. Get angry. Identify it. Call it what it is. Get angry. Get the proper emotion around it. I coach guys all the time. If they're dealing with something, I'll go. I had two guys I went out to lunch with in the last month and a half that are having to get off alcohol. I don't know where you're at on my alcohol. I drank my entire quota in about 5 years in the early 80s. So by the time I got saved, God told me, you're done. You're done.
Yeah.
You're done. So, can a person have a glass of wine? I'm not so concerned with that. What I'm concerned about for people is, generally speaking, a lot of people start drinking wine and then wine sipping them. Mm-hmm. And you just got to have the spiritual veracity. I saw a pastor at a megachurch get up. This was amazing. Talk about vulnerable. I mean, a big church in Newport Beach, California. And I was doing some teaching there on some Sundays. And so I'm sitting in the audience and he said, I've got something I got to tell you. And he talked about having a glass of wine occasionally. And then it picked up the pace. And then he noticed he couldn't wait to get home to have that glass of wine because it was taking the edge off of him. And then he noticed, I'm afraid I'm addicted to this stuff. Mm-hmm. Now, that takes something to admit that to a group of about 4,000 people in one service.
Yeah.
And then there's multiple services. Mm-hmm. But that's courage. That's courage. And if we can muster the courage to look in the mirror and say, God, just like David did in Psalm 139, search me, know me, try me, see if there'd be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Whew. Man, what a prayer to pray. And if you're listening right now, I don't care if there's one person right now that feels like, shoot, Carl, that's me. It's time to just get alone with God and go, God, I want to get honest with you. This thing's kicking my tail, whatever it is. You might be a sluggard, which is a hardcore way of saying you don't redeem time well. You just binge watching Netflix or whatever at night. You work hard at work and then, or you work moderately hard at work. And then you get home and the wheels come off your time discipline. You're getting your booty kicked. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's pornography. I don't care what it is. If food, gossip, whatever it is that is the one thing that you know is holding you back from everything that God has for you. And if you're born again, the Holy Spirit's convicting you. And right now, you know that one thing. Mm-hmm. You know it. Right, Mike? We all do.
Yeah. Yep.
And if we have the courage to face it head on, hate the sin, not the sinner, in you, and then bring that thing to God, Katie, bar the door.
That's right. Yeah. Well, and you write that you can't kill what you don't despise.
No.
So we need to get to that place.
Got to despise it. And that means getting some energy and emotion. Those two guys I met with about alcohol, I said, listen, I said to one of them, I said, I don't know if you've got enough internal conviction and motivation that you don't like this. And he said, you might be right. A couple of weeks later, he came back to me. He goes, now I do. Damn. I said, good. Let's get after it. And both of these brothers took their last drink. One of them, it was causing them to do stupid stuff. He'd start sexting people and things. And here's what's wild about this. This is a great brother in Christ. I mean, a great brother. But he gets his foot in that sin ditch. And then he just can't pick and get out. Until there's been a train wreck. And the other brother is, I told him at church about a month ago, I go, man, how you doing? He said, I had my last drink. He said, I might blow it, but I'm going to get back on that horse and ride. That's what we got. That's where we got to be.
Yeah.
In God's power, not our own.
That's right. That's right. Satan employs two main strategies. You discuss that in the book too. And by the way, folks, I am talking with author, pastor, radio host, and a repeat appearance on WCN TV, Carl Clausen, Killing Sin, Conquer the One Thing That Is Defeating You. We're talking about how to peel everything away, how to get down to what the issue is, turn it over to the Lord. Now, that's a journey just to get there, to turn it over to the Lord, because people being people, We want to hold on to things. We want to make excuses for things. We want to deceive ourselves. We want to rationalize and justify and this, that, and the other thing. But we need to understand that that thing that you need to kill, that you need to lay at the feet of Jesus, asking to take this thing away from you, as long as we refuse to do that, we're being manipulated by our enemy, the enemy of our souls. He has some very specific strategies that he uses to try and keep us in that place and away from confession, admitting it, outing it, however you want to describe it. And he employs those strategies to keep us in bondage.
Yeah.
If we will recognize that, that will go a long way toward freedom, won't it, Carl?
Yeah, it will. Yeah, minimalization, comparison, and rationalization. Those are three baits of Satan. I mean, when my bride came to me 7 years into our marriage, I got hit in the face with my sin. Sometimes we have to go search for it, usually not too far. Usually it's about 24 inches from standing position to kneeling, and you can find it. But sometimes you get hit with it. I was walking across our bedroom floor, and my bride's sitting on the corner bed. She reached up, grabbed my wrist while I was walking by. And I looked down, and her chin's quivering. I said, "What is up?" And I thought, uh-oh, someone died. And she said, "Man, Bub, I'm really scared." I said, "What are you scared of?" She said, I don't love you anymore. And I'm committed to you, but my feelings of love for you are going away." So me being Mr. Complete the Iditarod, Mr. Alaska Man, worked in the oil fields of Alaska, 8 seasons commercial fishing in the Bering Sea. You know, we were taught you can fix it. You can haul it up over the port side. You can repair it. You can build it. I had no answers, Mike. None.
Wow.
And went around the corner, and I was in this colossal battle. And you know how the battle goes, Mike. It's like, am I going to rationalize this, minimize this, explain it away in some way, or am I going to own this? And everything that went through my head initially was from Satan. It's like, man, she's got major problems in her life. Why didn't she look at herself? Funny thing is, she would have. If I would have brought any of those things to her, and we have, she would have said, yeah, I'll own it. She's a godly girl. But the Lord said to me, what about you? Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? That was my sin at that season of my life. And it took me a couple of years to figure out what that looked like. I had grooved a pattern of being a horse's behind toward my wife in a very clever Christian sort of way. So we're knee deep in ministry and we're seeing people come to Jesus, and it was true. He was working. But inside my home, I wasn't a good man. I wasn't a good man to my bride. And God hit me in my face with my sin. Mm. And that hurts, Mike. Mm. But it's beautiful. So if you're a man and your wife, you know you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Come on. Today's the day.
Yeah.
Confess it up to God and let's go.
That's right. Yeah. Why delay?
Why delay?
That's right. You talk about four basic confession tactics that give us immediate results over the strongholds and sin in our lives. Can you tell us about those? And I know this is going to really hit home with some folks. And I just sense, Carl, that this conversation is on point for some folks that have joined us today, or will view this conversation in the archives later. I think this is a divinely appointed subject and a divinely appointed conversation. So how do we approach, because we're talking about humbling ourselves before the Lord. We're talking about surrendering. We're talking about owning this, whatever that is in your life, friends. This is serious business. This is serious. This is where the rubber meets the road in our walk. And so this is important information that Carl's going to give us right now.
Yeah, when it comes to confession, you've got to drag the one thing into the light. And I say drag it into the light, and don't try to drag everything into the light. Here's what I believe about one thing. Generally speaking, and I asked a huge swath of radio audience one day, and we got over 1,000 text messages and emails in response.
Wow.
And I asked, what's that one thing that is holding you back from everything that God has for you, all the promises of God, and you're settling for too little? And it was amazing. I mean, they came pouring in. And it was everything under the sun, from pornography to lying to gossiping to you name it. I mean, it was everything. Prescription drugs, alcohol, pornography. I mean, it was everything. You got to drag it into the light. And we know that because of 1 John 1:9. If we confess, we are scrubbed clean and made whole. If you're a golfer, you get a mulligan. Everything starts over again. Secondly, you got to confess your sin to God by agreeing with him and doing whatever it takes to commit to correct those wrongs. You got to agree with God. Confession is agreement. And so the funny thing about confession is you're not revealing anything to God. Confession is agreeing with God, right, Mike?
That's right. Yep. You're right, Father.
You're just agreeing with God. Third, you got to confess your sin to a trusted friend or spiritual leader. I get this out of James 5. And James, interesting book, because it was written to the diaspora, the dispersed. So they were going through persecution. So even going through persecution doesn't make you immune to having sin in your life. But sin can get so bad that it'll make you sick. And we know that because there were sins that were being confessed to leadership in the church that James spoke of in chapter 5. And people were getting healed. Because sin can make you sick.
Yeah.
And like at the start of our time here together, I talked about Lori. Lori was sick. Mm-hmm. Her gluttony and her sedentary lifestyle had made her sick. So you got to bring it into the light and get around some other people. And then I would say you got to celebrate that the stronghold of your sin is broken even before you feel like you know where to go then. Mm-hmm. Because a confessed sin, he is faithful and just to forgive that sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Yes.
Yeah.
How much of our, and I'm speaking collectively here,
yeah.
How much of the Christian's very strong reluctance to follow that process that you just detailed for us, confession. How much of that reluctance to confess and bring it out into the open, share it with a brother, ask for prayer, is due to some of the besetting sins of other Christians in the church, such as those who are given to carrying information to other people's ears that they don't need to hear, or that other people will use that to their, how much of the reluctance of believers is because of what they see in the body? That's the question.
Well, it's huge. And I want to be really candid here. Church is filled with imperfect people.
Yeah.
And I would say this, it is important for you to choose wisely who you confess your sin to. Because if you just confess your sin random, willy-nilly to anyone, they may not have the spiritual maturity to help you know where to go next. They may not be able to bear up your burden. And sometimes confess sin today is a fork in your back tomorrow.
Yeah.
So you want to be wise and you want to get, just watch people. Usually find someone older than you. They can be younger than you, but they're more spiritually mature and they just are solid. They have empathy. You see them, that they're people who apply the word of God. Find a person. You don't have to, don't go trot up on a Sunday service. If they ever have open mic on a Sunday night, oh boy, open mics are crazy. But don't go trot up there and tell everyone. Public sin is for public confession. So if you've been public with your sin in the church, yeah, go up and say, I've been gossiping here forever. I'm a gossip. That's great. But a lot of these sins are private, and private sins are for private confession.
Yeah.
You don't need to drag people into your shame loop and arm people with stuff that can be used against you.
Yeah.
So I would say, yeah, be very careful with that. Yeah, be very careful with that. Find a trusted person who you can take your sin to, and you will find a friend. It doesn't stop there. That's where it really begins. But you've got to confess it. And you know, one of the toughest things about confession, I find personally, it's easier to confess to God than it is to a person. Yes. All right, I'm being honest, right,
yep.
Mike?
Yep. Yep.
Sometimes it's easier for me to say, God, forgive me for that, and I mean it. Mm-hmm. But there's something that God put in the body of Christ that makes things really tangible. Mm-hmm. And it's important. Yeah. And the way you see the Father is through the Son, and what you see the Son doing is having these private times of confession. And thankfully, even though most of what Jesus did didn't even get written down according to the Gospel of John.
That's right.
I mean, libraries would be jammed with the stuff that he did. The things that we did get in the inspired Word of God are story after story after story of people who came clean to Jesus, fully God, but fully man, with their sin. Mm-hmm. And you can do the same.
Yeah. Yeah. I think this is a good reason to really press into discipleship. So I'm thinking, as I'm listening to your response, Carl, as I'm thinking about the question itself and in the context of the ecclesia, and we all know people that seem to be on the outer ring of the orbit. They're there, but they're not really there.
Yeah.
They're not participating. They're not serving any. They're there. They want to be there, but so they're not really developing any relationships of trust.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think this is a good area or a good reason for us to really press in hard for discipleship. Invite people to go have a coffee.
Yeah.
Ask them if they would be interested in a Bible study at some time that's convenient for them. Try to pull them into that relationship. That's the basis for the ecclesia is relationships within the body. That's going to build trust.
Yeah.
And they'll be able then to unburden themselves by they would have already confessed to the Lord, but now they've got an accountability.
Yeah.
with another person. And I just see that as a way to overcome Satan's strategies that keep people in that bondage because they think they don't have anywhere to turn.
Yeah, Mike, you're right on. And it's hard because when you've got to get something out of your mouth, you know, I've had people come to me and say, can I share something with you in private? And I say, maybe if you didn't break a law. Yeah. And if you haven't sinned against someone, that's the other, I should have said, nah, because if you broke a law, I might have to go to the authorities. And if you've broken, let's just say a man breaking on his wife's heart through immorality, infidelity. Yeah. We're going to have to go do a cleanup on aisle 4 over there. Mm-hmm. But every one of these guys that I've ever walked through the mess of cheating on his wife, having sex with another woman, it's always been the most powerful thing going, man. And you'd be amazed whether it's a man confessing to a wife or a wife confessing to a man. It is one of the most freeing things in the world to see that confession come out. But I actually worked with a guy that had to confess something that he had done that was illegal, and he had to go to the clink for about a year's time. And he said it was the most freeing season of his life. And here he is in prison. Because he's free in Christ. Amen. So those are high stakes. And right now somebody might be listening going, oh, I don't know if I could do that. Well, you can't, but Christ in you can. That's the point, Mike.
Yes, amen. That is exactly right. Well, folks, we've been talking with author, pastor, radio host. And again, if you have a local radio station that carries Moody programming, then you can listen to Carl and Crew in the mornings on Moody. Carl also pastors 180 Chicago Church. So if you're in that area, my wife Kathy and I, Carl, we lived in the Joliet Plainfield area.
Wow.
Well, it's been 20 some years ago now, believe it or not. Oh. Yeah. We were there at one time, and
I was out in Joliet just the other day. We were out doing a radio event for Morningstar Mission.
Oh, nice. Yeah, that area has just exploded in growth.
Oh, I mean, can't even tell the difference between downtown Chicago and Joliet. I mean, it's just houses the whole way.
That is so true. That is so true. Well, final thought. What is it that you would like for people to take away from the book? What is it that you want them to understand, to grasp? One or two things that you hope they'll see. And I know one of them, I know your heart as a pastor, and again, it comes out in the book. You want to see people set free from that they're in. But what else do you hope people will see in this?
I think the biggest thing is that it's God and God alone who delights in changing us. I couldn't believe my co-host on a radio show, she walked in one day and says, you've been talking for months now about it's God, the dependence on God that saves us, and it's dependence on God that grows us. She said, I found this verse. I had preached through Titus so many times, I hadn't seen this. This is the best verse on killing sin. Two verses. And it's in the book. For the grace of God, this is Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God, grace is God's power to do in us what we can't do in ourselves, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, period. No, comma. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What? See, the problem with Western faith is we believe Jesus to save us, and we believe in ourselves to sanctify us. Mm. And that is just wrong.
Wow.
It's God's grace. So here's what I want to tell you. Mm-hmm. This really isn't on you. It really isn't. It's on God.
Yeah.
It's not too late. God can do more in the 11th hour than you can do in the prior 10. And you just got to believe God today. You just grab my coat strings of faith here and let's go. Because God can put to death what has been defeating you. You can get this conquered.
Amen. Amen. Where can people get the book, Carl?
Oh, Amazon, Killing Sin there. Or if they go online, I think you've got my website up on the page right now. Just go to killsin.org. Not killsin.org, killsin.com. Go to killsin.com. And I got that from a guy. He had the website for years because I'm like, oh, who has killsin.com? Oh, somebody has it already. But I called him up. I've sleuthed around, found him, and I said, hey, is there any chance I could have this URL? I'm writing this book. He said, man, you're going to reach more people than I can, so take my URL. What a good brother.
Wow.
So man. He gave me killsin.com. Killsin.com. You go there and check it out, I promise you. Or, yeah, you got the Amazon page up. And yeah, I mean, it just came out. I'm just seeing right now, we got 4 ratings up there, but
nice.
Just came out, and Godspeed to you.
Well, we're so thankful you took the time to join us today on WCN. Carl, it's always a blessing and encouraging to talk to you.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it. And thanks for giving me freedom not to call you Dr. Mike. See, my dad's a doctor and my daughter's a doctor. So I'm the hole in the donut here. I'm the only guy without a PhD. But thank you, Mike. You're a blessing, man. And I love your spirit. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. That's all we have for you today on WCN, folks. Please share this on your platforms with your friends. I'm sure that you know someone that would be encouraged and maybe even set free from something they're struggling with by listening to this conversation. We'll see you next time. God bless.